Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We give thanks to God for his word. Andrew.
Good morning. Well, it works. First of all, I want to say thank you for having me here this morning. It's great to be here. For those of you who don't know me yet, I'm son to Sheila and Paul Diamond. So if I say anything which offends you this morning, feel free to blame them. If you see Sheila running out quickly at the end of the service, that is probably the reason why. It's been probably about 11 years since I attended this church regularly, but it's still such an important part of my development of who I am, having grown up for the first 20 years of my life in this church. So it really is a privilege for me to be here this morning. And I hope that what I share is something which is helpful as a church and for you each individually as well. And I pray that, and my prayer coming into this is that we're all open to the Spirit working within us, to hearing what he's got to say to each of us. Now, I've got to confess that coming to this passage, I can't say I was particularly thrilled. It's one which I've always kind of struggled with a little bit to understand, and so probably one which I would have just glossed over. And if we just read the first three verses, 17, 18, and 19, if my maths are correct, then we get a really weird picture of what Jesus might be saying, and actually something which I can pretty much all guarantee we've all broken as we're sitting here this morning. Leviticus 19:19, as I'm sure you all know, says, "Do not wear clothes made of two kind of cloth," which, even without checking your underwear, I bet you've got cotton and elastic going on. We've all broken the law already this morning. And Jesus says, you know, unless you fulfill the law, then you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. So coming to this, it's a bit of a confusing passage, and trying to figure out, when all of us here are such lawbreakers and none of us here seem particularly concerned by that, what is it that this passage has actually really got to tell us today, 2,000 odd years later, from Jerusalem to Chard? I think partly it's actually a really helpful exercise for us in terms of what it means for us to read and interpret the Bible. How easy it is to go to our go-to passages which we love and give us a nice warm fuzzy feeling inside, and we take that little verse out and we make it mean whatever we want to. Whereas if we come to a passage like this and we extract the verses out, especially verses 17 to 19, we get a picture which is actually quite contrary to the whole witness of what the New Testament tells us and how important it is to read the Bible in context. So there are three points of context which I want to just quickly go over before we look a bit more specifically at these verses. So the first one, up to this point, Matthew has been painting a picture, doing a bit of a parallel, a bit of comparison between Moses and Jesus. Moses was obviously such a key figure for the Jewish people, that Moses was the savior. Moses was a man who took them out of slavery and brought them freedom. And up to this point, so in the story of Moses, we hear about how, sorry, I can't see the monitor down here. Lovely. It's my own stupid fault. That's fine. In the story of Moses, we hear about how Moses is born into a situation where the king, the ruler at the time, is trying to kill all the babies, and so Moses has to escape, and there's this theme of escape and bringing back. Sorry, I'm being awkward by standing in a stupid place. That's my own fault. Thank you so much. And Jesus is similarly born into a situation where the ruler at the time is trying to kill all the babies, and so he has to escape. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph escape to Egypt. So we have one point of comparison there. The second is that Moses goes into the wilderness for 40 years, and then Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And then finally, as we come to the start of the Sermon on the Mount, we have Moses, who was on a mountain. He came back with the law, and he taught the law to the people. And the law was God's way of showing the people what it meant to follow him, what it meant to obey him, and what it meant to live a good life. And so Jesus comes onto the mountain. He sits on the mountain and starts teaching. And I mean, this is a very quick overview, but Matthew is really trying to paint a bit of a picture and showing a comparison between Moses and Jesus. The second point of context, which I think is helpful, is as we look at the two little sections of teaching that have been in previous weeks in this church. So to start with, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about a kingdom, but it's a kingdom which is kind of a little bit upside down. It's not a kingdom where it's all about being rich and powerful and good-looking and all those things which I am. That was an unnecessary laugh, come on. It's a kingdom which is upside down. It's about the people who are persecuted, who maybe don't have it all. Those are the people who are blessed, because it's when we keep on following God in these difficult situations that we are truly blessed. So Jesus is teaching about a kingdom, but not one which would have been recognizable in terms of the Roman kingdom at the time, who were ruling over them. So he's talking about something which is kind of a little bit backwards and a little bit upside down. And then 2 weeks ago, you had the teaching about salt and light. And Jesus is telling the people that you are the salt of the earth and you are light to the world. And the way that the Jewish people were this distinctive, that they were this light to the nations, a lot of that came down to the law. That the law that Moses had given them gave them a distinctive way of living. So they showed something of who God was by the way that they lived. The law pointed towards who God was. And so by living in the law, they were meant to be different. They were meant to show themselves to be different to the nations around them. And in that way, they were meant to show who God was and live as salt and light in the world. So those are three little points of context which I think are helpful as we come to this section. And verse 17 to 20 is actually the start of a big section of teaching up to the end of verse chapter 5. The teaching that will come in the next few weeks, and I'm going to try not to tread on too many toes, is actually really dependent on what happens in these few verses, and these few verses are very dependent on the teaching which comes, that it's all very intertwined. That in verses 17 to 20, Jesus talks about the law, and then he gives six examples of what that actually means. So at this point, I want you to imagine you're a first century Jew. So you're sat out on a mountain. I think the best way to imagine this, your clothes are probably quite itchy and you probably smell. That's the way my mind works, so that's probably what it meant to be a first century Jew, okay? So picture that. You've heard this guy Jesus talking. He's got a bit of a reputation. He's a good preacher. He comes with some really good stories, good illustrations. He's a joy to listen to. So he's started doing this teaching on this mountain, and people are gathering around, and it's quite exciting. And he starts teaching, and he starts saying about the law. And possibly in your mind, you're starting to think these comparisons about Moses, and he's talking about the law. And it's quite exciting. And I think for some people, they would have started off thinking, phew. Because this Jesus guy, he's saying some new things and he's pretty radical. But actually what he says is, I've not come to abolish the law. I'm not getting rid of it. Actually, what you need to do is fulfill, you've got to live out the law. I'm not getting rid of a single bit of the law. And so some people are thinking, phew, he's a good teacher, but I was starting to think he was trying to start a cult of his own. So I'm really glad he's not trying to get rid of the law. Actually, he's saying, no, the law is a good thing. And maybe there are some people who are there who are listening who are actually thinking, oh man, I really hoped he was going to get rid of the law. The law is so hard to follow. Why can't he just say, oh, we'll do away with the law and we'll figure out something else? So as Jesus is teaching, he says this stuff about the law and he says, yeah, I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. Actually, you've got to follow it. And if you don't do that, and even if you teach people not to do that, actually, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he gets to verse 20 and he says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'd love to know what the response of the people was at that point. I think it would have gone one of two ways. Either there would have just been some really awkward silences because there are a few Pharisees dotted around and people thinking, oh, awkward. or people would have started laughing. Jesus was really great when he taught about giving really extreme examples about what he was going on about. My favorite is the whole thing of, you know, you've got a speck of dust in your eye and then someone comes along with a big plank of wood and is trying to like do some delicate eye surgery on someone else. Like, it's ridiculous. Jesus is being funny. And I wonder if there was a sense of that when he said this. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the absolute pros at obeying the law. These guys were the best of the best. That if you wanted to know anything about the law, these were the people to go to. And not only did they obey the law in the Bible that we, as we have it now, they added to it to safeguard the law. There was one thing which I read, this was on Wikipedia, so take it maybe with a pinch of salt, but in terms of the teachings that they had around the law to explain the law, there was about 6,200 extra pages about the law to teach to help them to understand what it meant. My Bible's only like 1,400 pages. Like, they added to it big time. So in the law of Moses, it says keep the Sabbath day holy. What they would then went on to explain was, well, if you've got some food and you want to keep it warm, you can cover it with a cloth or some feathers, that's fine. But if you cover it with some flax or straw, which is wet, you can't do that because that might impart new heat, and heat is work and work is heat, and so that would be against the law. And a donkey can't walk around with a bell around its neck, even if it's plugged, because if you do that, that's work for the donkey. So the law of Moses starts off fairly straightforward, but then they expanded and expanded. These guys were so good at obeying the law. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what you've got to do? You've got to obey the law even better than these guys. It's like saying to win a gold medal in the 100 meters at the Olympics, you've got to run it in under 5 seconds. When the best of the best of the best can only do it in 9.58 seconds. It's ludicrous. It's an impossible thing. And the six sections which follow on this passage help to explain what Jesus is saying with this. And he re-emphasizes the incredible importance of the law, while at the same time showing it as something which is almost unachievable. So he says about murder, he says, do not murder. And so the Pharisees were like, yeah, do not murder. I've not killed anyone. I'm fantastic. But he says, don't call someone a fool. You can't do that, because actually if you do that, then in your heart you've murdered someone. And Jesus isn't just kind of saying, well, that's another law. He's not just adding to their anthology of laws which they've built up around. He's saying any kind of insult you cannot say. So any of these plus any others, my delightful sister gave me these badges. I'm not sure what she's trying to tell me. But Jesus is saying you can't say any of these things, because actually it shows an attitude within your heart which isn't right. And then adultery, he says, well, it's not just having sex with someone who's married which constitutes adultery. It's when you look at someone lustfully. That's adultery as well. And he says, you know, you've heard it said, you know, if someone hurts you, you hurt them back. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, I say if someone slaps you on the right cheek, let them slap you on the left as well. Jesus takes the law and their understanding of the law and flips it on its head. And he shows the law to be so central, but actually so impossible in the way that they understood it. Because the law wasn't just about this external understanding. It wasn't just this checklist that they could say, okay, well, I've not killed anyone, I've not slept with someone else who's inside marriage, and someone's hurt me, so I'm going to stab out their eye. Actually, he says, there's something really changing. My understanding of the law is actually really different. And it has to go from something which is external to you to something which is internal to you. Otherwise, you can never surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Otherwise, you can never do the law better than the Pharisees do the law. My way of understanding, does anyone have Snapchat here? Anyone? Few people have got Snapchat. So Snapchat is an app on a phone where you can take photos. So the law in this illustration was to show a picture of who God was. So the law, as Moses gave it to the people, helped the people to see what God was like. So he said, do not murder, because God loves life. He said, don't commit adultery, because actually faithfulness in relationship is really important to God. And all these different laws were actually to point towards who God was and the distinctiveness of who God was. And so the law was like a snapshot, a picture of who God was. But what the Pharisees had done was they added all these filters to the law, which rather than clarifying what the law was, rather than making the picture clearer of who God is, it changed it to something which looked nothing like who God was anymore. That, yeah, they could do their tick box stuff, but that wasn't what God was all about. They distorted the law to make God look like something who he completely wasn't, which is why something had to change. Now, if you've fallen asleep at this point, this is the little summary, the best way to understand, I think, these verses. So wake up if you are asleep, and if you stay asleep, just let these words kind of sink into your subconscious. Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. He didn't come to get rid of the law because the law was still pointing towards who God was. If Jesus came along and said, well, I'm getting rid of the law now, that would be saying that the law was lying about who God was. It would be saying that the law that Moses gave you was actually a load of nonsense and it was just God making you jump through hoops and wasn't true. So Jesus didn't come to get rid of it, but actually he came to fulfill it. Because Jesus was an even better picture of who God was. So just like there was a photo of me on that screen, actually you get a far better idea of what I look like, for better or for worse, with me being stood right here. The law was a snapshot, a picture of what God was like, but Jesus came. We believe that he was the fullest representation of who God was, because we believe that he was fully God and fully man. And that is made clear by some of Jesus' words himself. So in John 14, he says, he's talking to the disciples, and Philip's been like, sorry, who are you again? And Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And then Paul says in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. As the law was to point towards who God was, Jesus came to give us a fuller, a better understanding of who God is. So Jesus had just spoken about being salt and being like light, of being distinctive. But now, rather than looking to the law, we look towards who Jesus is as the fulfillment of the law pointing towards this better understanding of who God is. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about pointing forward to who Jesus is. And so actually, when Jesus comes and says, I'm the fulfillment of the law, we shouldn't be surprised, because actually everything up to this point is pointing towards Jesus as being this best representation of who God is. And so the question then is, so what does this kind of mean then, when none of us are particularly concerned, when we're probably disobeying so many of the Old Testament laws, what does this mean in terms of the law when Jesus says, well, I'm not getting rid of it? The law still holds so much importance. It still is the truth in terms of the way it points towards God. But actually, the function of the law has changed. Rather than looking to the law to see who God is, to know what it means to have a relationship with God, and to know what it means to live the best life we can, we don't look to the law anymore, but we look towards who Jesus is. That Jesus shows us what the best life looks like. He shows us what it means to follow God fully and wholly. And it's really well summarized, I think, in these verses by Ezekiel. Because it's moving from the law being this external thing of stone to being this internal living thing. I can't have a relationship with an external law. None of us here probably really have a relationship with a law which tells us we've got to go 30 miles an hour down the high street. But actually, we have a relationship with Jesus. It moves us into a completely different state of being. And there's no way that we could do this by ourselves. Jesus shows there was no way for the people to obey the law fully. There was no way for them to do that by themselves. Even the best of the best of the best fell so short of the mark which was required by them. So what does that mean? Well, there are two points which I kind of want to draw out before I close. So the first one is a challenge for this as a church as a whole. And that is the Pharisees at the time were the establishment. They were the man. Actually, the church now is the man. We are the establishment. What the Pharisees did was they took the thing which was meant to point towards God and distorted it and changed it so people couldn't actually recognize God. I think it's a real challenge to us now when we are the establishment. Are there ways where we are distorting the image of who God is for our own means? We say, yeah, we're saved by grace. We don't have to fulfill all the requirements of the law anymore. But actually, well, you can't drink or smoke or have sex outside marriage or be gay or be conservative or UKIP or Labour or Green, depending on your politics. Or there's so many other requirements. Or we think about people, well, they probably won't ever know Jesus because they're awful human beings. We write people off. We say, yeah, we're saved by grace, but actually then we distort it. We put our own version of what it means to be church. And I'm not saying any of those things which I mentioned are necessarily good or bad things. But before people even encounter who Jesus is, we put our own requirements of what it means for people to come to know him. The way people are changed within the Bible is through encounter with Jesus. And then he lays down the challenge of what life looks like. It's through seeing who Jesus is that we see who God is and what he desires and requires of us. So I think that's a challenge for the church as a whole. Are there ways in which we've skewed and distorted the image of who Jesus is so people find it hard to find God when they come to this place? And the second challenge is maybe more of a personal one, is are there ways where actually we're not living a free life? Are there ways where we personally are still trying to live up to those requirements of the law? There are definitely places where our lifestyle needs to be challenged, and lifestyle is so much a part of the Christian life of following Jesus. But if we find our salvation in this obedience, well, we're missing the point entirely. We need to look to the heart of Jesus and be pursuing him day by day in everything that we do for his spirit, because when we trust in him, actually we believe his spirit comes into our hearts, gets rid of that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. It transforms who we are. So I don't look at people and think you're a fool, or I don't look with eyes of hate, but actually we start to see with eyes of love. And it's a continual journey that all of us are on. But if we're trusting in the law, we're never going to get it. And trusting in the law is easier because it's external. I can keep some sort of a distance there. I can say, well, I go to church and I'm a really good person. And I put money in the offering every flipping week and it's ridiculous. And I'm bankrupt because of it. So I'm a really good person, so Jesus must love me. But I keep it at arm's length. There's a time when we need to let Jesus in to transform us, to actually go into a relationship, to trust in him to transform us. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for the law. We thank you for the way that you used it to reveal yourself to the people of Israel, and we thank you for the function that it fulfilled, Lord. But we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for him being this incredible, so much better representation of who you are. And I pray that you'll help us to turn to Jesus, to look on him, to see what it means to have a great, incredible, the best relationship with you that we can, Lord, and to know what it means to have the best life that we can. Lord Jesus, for any ways that we need to be challenged here this morning, I pray that you will open our hearts to you. If there are places where we distort who you are because of the kind of people that we'd like to have in our church, I pray that you will change our hearts. And if there are any places where we're feeling weighed down or held back from you, I pray that you will help us to overcome those things, to see what it means to truly follow you, Lord Jesus. Amen.